As I mentioned in the announcements, this is the season of Lent now. And for this season of Lent, we're going to engage ourselves in the book of Romans, and we're going to follow the Roman road. Walking that road through the book of Romans and taking a look at some various readings in the book that help us with the things that we believe. Our theology, our belief in God, and particularly in what Jesus has done for us and our need for what he has done. This came from somewhere in either Greece or Turkey from 5 years ago when we were on our trip. Anybody recognize it and remember which?
I remember it, but I don't remember where.
Yeah. Yeah. Any idea? No? Well, we took this picture. The ruins have probably been rebuilt, but the road, the path down in between these columns, exists and has been there, has stood the test of time. I mean, you wouldn't drive it on it now, but that road has existed for 2,000 years. The Roman road that we'll be following has stood the test of time, and we follow that road to understand things, to learn things. And so we'll walk that road this season. This reading from Romans chapter 3 actually happens to be one that we hear annually, or most every year anyway, because it's connected to our Reformation readings. Because Romans was a book that was really important and instrumental in Luther's theological development, so this is a book that we look at, a chapter, I should say, that we look at each year as we think about the Reformation, as we recognize Luther's theological revelation that we're justified by grace, and that's built into this text in Romans chapter 3. Our gospel reading was also a traditional thing for us. Each year, first Sunday in the season of Lent, we recognize and remember the temptation of Jesus. So that's why we had Matthew chapter 4 as our gospel reading for today. So we begin, as we think about Romans chapter 3, as we begin walking this Roman road, to think about us being tempted and tried. It's something that happened, like temptation comes to each of us. Everyone is tempted at some point. On Wednesday nights, we're going to look at a series of garden scenes for our Wednesday night worship times. And this past week, we talked about the garden that God planted at creation, and we'll still be in that garden on Wednesday when we turn to Genesis chapter 3, and the fall happens in that same garden. The serpent comes and tempts Adam and Eve, and so this is what this image is about, is that temptation. We're all tempted. Temptation comes to each of us, and even Jesus. Matthew 4 said, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And it talks about these three scenes of temptation that Jesus faces. And when the devil is tempting Jesus, he's approaching him with, first with a physical need, you know, but also kind of with a challenge. If you are the Son of God, like, prove it, kind of moment. If this is true, then tell these stones to become bread. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days at that point. And I can't imagine fasting for 40 days, for one, but then having a temptation of food dropped in my lap in that moment, what that would be like. Or, you know, if you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down, and the last one then, to seize power and authority just by worshiping the devil. So that's the temptation scenes we see Jesus facing here in Matthew 4. The devil shows up for this kind of frontal assault against Jesus, right? And like, confronting him about his identity, about his authority, and then putting things in front of him that he's going to have felt needs. Everyone is tempted. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, there's no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man. So we're all tempted. And being tempted is not sinful. Hebrews describes Jesus as one who was tempted just as we are. This is what it says in verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So being tempted isn't a sinful thing, right? Temptation is going to come at us, going to confront us. Jesus was even tempted but didn't sin. But in some ways, as I think of the temptation of Jesus, it seems different. I'm sure it's different. I mean, he's the Son of God. I am definitely not. So the temptation he would face is not what I would face. But I can't help but think, you know, if the devil showed up and was like standing there, would that make the temptation easier to face? Especially if he showed up, you know, with the horns and the pitchfork and whatever, and was like clearly identifiable as the devil, right? I don't think that's how the devil shows up. Here in this image, he's not looking so dangerous or scary. And yet, on the other hand, probably that wouldn't make it easier. I don't know. I mean, when the serpent showed up and was talking, you'd think that would be a red flag. And yet, Adam and Eve fell into sin. What works on one for temptation might be easier for another to resist. Depending on what is tempting. And as we think about that, I think it's easy to think about the things that we find more difficult. Or maybe even easier. There are certain things that don't tempt me that much. And other things that don't have to tempt me that much. So, what do we do with that temptation? How do we respond? How do we react to it? That's where things become important. I heard it said a long time ago, you know that cliche, opportunity knocks. Opportunity knocks, but temptation kicks in the door. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes opportunity and temptation seem to come at us and just attack us in that kind of way. Other times, temptation isn't that abrupt. Isn't that obvious? Comes more subtly, more slowly possibly. And then on the other hand, sometimes we even seek out temptation or go to places that where temptation would exist for us. If food is a particular temptation, finding yourself at the buffet might be not the best choice, right? And yet sometimes we might find ourselves there. And thinking of that in more a metaphorical sense, when we go to places or entertain thoughts or spend time in situations or in places where that temptation that we might find more difficult, where that exists, where that's stronger, that's when we put ourselves in a hard situation. And yet we do it. Because out of habit, out of weakness, how we respond to temptation, that's what's important. Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, in Matthew 26:41, and certainly we can identify with that, that we've faced temptations, and we have given in to them. And we know that all have sinned. That's Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've been tempted and we have given into that temptation. It was part of our confession this morning. It's part of our experience that we've all sinned, that we've all fallen short of God's glory. I remember reading or learning that verse a long time ago. I expect it was assigned as a confirmation memory verse. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can identify with that. We can connect with that easily. God's standard is perfection. Romans 3, if we back up a bit into it earlier in the chapter, beginning in verse 10, said this, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." That doesn't make us feel so good. Anyone able to keep that standard, that perfection? Anyone feel perfect? No? I mean, neither. We can't even attain to it, right? The grade point average is something that is important through high school and through college. It's a way that students are evaluated based on their performance in classes, right? Grade point average, I remember, was based on 4. Now it's based on, well, still 4, but there's AP classes and whatever that change how this tracking is done. But I remember knowing this, that once, you know, 4.0, that's perfection. Once you get your first B or less, can you ever get back to 4.0? Nope. It is impossible. Now you can, because of AP classes and whatever. Now you can. But you can't attain that perfection, right? Any stain, any dot, any place where we fall short, and perfection is out of the question. The bar is set at the impossible height, and we can never attain that. God didn't do that to us because he wanted us to struggle, because he wanted us to feel like we couldn't achieve. That's just in our nature, right? The bar is impossibly high for us because God's standard is perfection. It's holiness. It's without stain or spot or blemish. And God's law finds us guilty. Our reading began with these words. We know that whatever the law speaks, or whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. We are accountable to God, and what do we deserve? His wrath, his punishment, the verdict on you and me, if it were to come in, would be guilty. We have fallen short of his glory, and therefore, what's the sentence we would be under? Death. That's what we see. That's what we know. Last week, I talked about going to the Winchester Mystery House. It's one of those, you know, iconic places of the Bay Area, and we finally made it and visited it. There's another one that's on my list. We haven't been there yet, but Alcatraz. How many have been there? A lot of you. I never have. Sometime I'm going to go, right? It's supposed to be the prison you can't escape from, although maybe some people have. But the point is, we have no escape. We have no way out. We're under this wrath, under this punishment for what we have done or what we failed to do. I mean, maybe the temptation that you face is to not do what you know you should, because that's equally as tempting. And so God's law finds us guilty with no escape. But here's the thing about the Roman road. There's two sides. As we walk down this road, there's the side of law and the side of gospel. There's our failures, but God's forgiveness. It's our guilt, but God's grace. And it's important to keep that perspective, that balance. We don't want to only hear the law and the wrath and the condemnation. That's not the whole story here. In fact, Romans 3:23 isn't everything that we should know. We should also know this. The law says all have sinned. The gospel says we receive God's righteousness. So receive it. It's a gift of his grace that we get from God, from his mercy, from his love. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 3:24, and we have to keep these together, says this, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's a gift to us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified, declared righteous through faith in Jesus as a gift of grace. We're not excused. You know, when you have an excused absence, for example, you were still absent, but then it's not held against you. It's not like that with God's grace. We have sinned, but when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin anymore. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgression, your sin from you. That's what it means to be justified and forgiven by our faith in Jesus. That we are declared righteous, and by grace we are seen as having never sinned. Our righteousness is the same in God's eyes as the righteousness of Jesus, who did not sin. And that's because Jesus is our Savior. His death was for us. He died in our place. The condemnation, the sentence that was on us for our sinfulness was transferred to him. He took it. For you and for me. He took our guilt. He took our sentence. And he died. For us. Not because we deserved it. Not because we earned it. Not because we did anything that would make us righteous for him. Or that would make us deserve what he had done. It was a gift. A complete free gift of his grace for us. So now his perfect life is our righteousness. His perfection now is transferred to us. What a trade. And we are the beneficiaries of this trade. And so now we live under the law. Romans 3, verse 31 says this: do we then overthrow this law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. That's the very end of the chapter. We uphold the law. So what do we do with our freedom that we have in Christ? What do we do with this freedom, this gift that he's given us? We're forgiven, freed people. Now how do we live? We live under the law. The law of God is our guide, our compass. Luther, in his theological development, describes three uses of the law. The first is the curb, and the best way I have to explain that, do you remember the old-time cars at amusement parks that had the rail down the middle of the track? You remember those? I don't know. Do those still exist? Are they still around? They are? Okay. So you can still do this. So you can get in that car, and, you know, when you're like 12 and it's really fun to try to pretend to drive, so then you steer that old-timey car, and you follow the road. But when you're a teenager and you think it's funny to not even hold the steering wheel and just stomp on the gas and talk to your friends, the road turns still, and when the car gets there, the rail that's down the middle of it then grabs a hold of the steering and turns the wheel. It's not the most comfortable ride, because then it kind of whips you around a little bit. That's what it's like. The first use of the law, it's a curb. It directs our path, and sometimes we bump up against it, and it keeps us following the path. Right? That's the first use of the law. The second use of the law is the one we've already talked about today. It's what shows us our sinfulness. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is God's law in our face saying, you have sinned. You are guilty. You are unworthy of the love of God. That's the second use of the law, because it shows us our sin. It's a mirror in which we see our reflection as people who have fallen short. The third use of the law is once we've received the grace and the gospel of our Savior, that says, yes, that mirror image is you, but guess what? You're clothed in the righteousness of God, now what? And third use of the law comes in, which is our guide. So that we seek to follow the path God leads us on. That we want to steer the vehicle on that path. It's our desire, our heart's desire, to follow and to be faithful and to demonstrate our faith and love toward God by how we live, by the relationships that we have, by the friends that we make, by the way that we carry out our lives, not to earn it, but because it's the right thing to do. That we recognize that God's law still works. It's still right. It's still true. His standard is still perfection, and we want to attain to that as much as we are able. So we follow the guide as much as we possibly can, and we face temptation, which we still will, with Jesus. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. See, temptation is still going to find us. Our enemy doesn't give up easily. It's still going to be subtle sometimes, maybe blatant other times, but Jesus is with us. So as we strive to live perfectly, we can face temptation with Jesus. We can face temptation understanding Jesus. Gary in Bible class was talking about this just this morning, about when that temptation comes, saying, Jesus, why don't you open the door for me over there? Answer that for me, Jesus. Is that how it went with you? Yeah. Jesus, answer that knock on the door on my behalf. You face that for me, which is a great way to think about it. Or to do it like Jesus did. The devil's confronting Jesus, and what did he do? He spoke scripture, quoted Deuteronomy. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Word of God says. We'll face temptation, but we can do that strengthened by the Spirit of God in us, working in us, to face it, to live out our lives as Jesus' followers, as people who strive to do what is right and good and pure. Not to earn his favor. Temptation comes. Sin happens, but the grace of God is in our lives, covering us and leading us.